Reading from Matthew 4:4, followed by Romans 10:17. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Dear listening friend, welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's September 5th, 2017. We'll rewind a little and pick up where we left off yesterday, as Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, was addressing the topic, why and how should I read the Bible? Now, why and how should we read the Bible? Because it's the most popular book, the most powerful book, and the most precious book. That was discussed yesterday. God has spoken. He's given his revelation through the scriptures, as they are inspired. It's his love letter. It's his instruction manual for all of us. Through God's word, we can have a relationship with him and understand his mindset, his expectations, and his desires and plans for our lives. Today we'll learn how we can hear God speak through the Bible, develop a regular plan of seeking after him through daily reading, finding that solitary place and a method of reading. And so before you hear from Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast on Great News Radio is produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Here's Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, continuing his discussion on why and how should I read the Bible.
So back to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that God's servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, this is the supreme authority for what we believe, for teaching, rebuking. That's why we try and base the talks on Alpha, on the Bible. Each week we try and look at two or three verses, because what we believe comes from this book. It's our authority for how we act, for correcting and training in righteousness. This is where we find out what is wrong in God's eyes and what is right. How to live in a right relationship with God and with others. How to conduct our everyday lives. How to work. What the Bible says about work or about pressure, living under pressure. That it's right to give and to forgive. It's full of practical advice and wisdom. How to bring up children, care of elderly relatives, and so on. Now, some people say, well, I don't want a rule book. Isn't that rather restrictive? I don't want all these regulations. I want to be free. If you follow the Bible, surely you lose the freedom to enjoy life. But is that really right? Does the Bible take away our freedom, or does it actually give us freedom? Some years ago, when my eldest son was 8 years of age, they used to play football on Clapham Common, and they had their regular sort of football during the year. Andy Busk was their coach, and he was the referee. And I remember one time at the end of term, they'd arranged a kind of sports day. And I went along, as I think I was the only father at the match, actually, because it was midweek and in the afternoon. And Andy Busk hadn't turned up. So they kind of press-ganged a referee, and that was me. I had a number of difficulties, because first of all, at that time on Clapham Common, there weren't football pitches. So there were no markings for where the goals were or where the lines were. So I put a couple of sweaters down for the goals. The other thing was I didn't have a whistle. The boys didn't have different colours. They were just in their kind of ordinary clothes. And also, I didn't know the rules. Nor did I know their names. I knew my son's name, but I didn't know the other people's names. And so the match started, and one boy shouted, oh, the ball's out. Another boy shouted, no, that's not out. So I didn't know. I'm a kind of non-confrontational person anyway. I just said, play on. And then someone did a foul, and someone said, hey, that's a foul. And someone else said, that's not a foul. I didn't know whether it was a foul or not. So I said, play on. Literally, there were three or four small boys lying on the ground. The place looked like a battlefield. And eventually, to my immense relief, I saw Andy Busk arriving on his bike. Andy Busk had his whistle. He knew the boys' names. He put them in teams. Every time there was a foul or the ball went out, he blew the whistle, stopped the game, and he imposed the rules. Now, were they more free when I was refereeing and there was total chaos? Or were they more free when there was someone in charge and there was a definite set of rules, and within that set of rules, they were free to enjoy the game? God has given us guidelines of how to live, not because he hates us, but because he loves us, and he wants us to enjoy life to the full. So he didn't say don't murder because it's such fun killing people. He didn't say don't steal because, it would be miserable if we couldn't steal. And one man said he didn't read the Bible because it interfered with his work. So someone said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm a pickpocket. It's not fun having people around picking our pockets. He didn't say don't commit adultery because he wanted to ruin our fun. He said that because he didn't want people to get hurt, because he loves us. So the Bible is God's revelation of what he's like supremely in Jesus and how to live this life. But it's more than that. Not only has God spoken, it's his revelation, he still speaks through the Bible. It's about a relationship. St. Gregory the Great said the Bible is a letter from God. St. Augustine says that the Bible does nothing but speak of God's love for us. So in a sense you could say it's a love letter from God. I was having a discussion with someone about this and they said, well, do people send love letters anymore? I don't know the answer to that. Do people send love letters anymore? They were saying, well, maybe people send love emails or love texts or love faxes. It doesn't sound very romantic to me. I remember when Pips and I have not been apart for much of our married life, thankfully, but I remember there was a time when we were apart for 3.5 weeks, and I was staying in this place, and each morning I'd come down and I'd look on the table at the post to see whether there was a letter. And if I saw her handwriting, there was something, an emotion of love, because it was a letter from the person I loved. And this is a letter from the person we love as Christians. Would you like to turn to John chapter 5, verse 39? You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. For some people, the Bible is never more than a well-thumbed manual for life. They believe God has spoken through this, and you find some people who have, they really study it, they learn bits off by heart, they underline it in felt pens, they maybe even learn Hebrew, Greek to study it in the original, but somehow they seem to miss the point that this is all about Jesus. It's all about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, if I use an analogy, I have a battered old Nissan car. And supposing I got a new one delivered to our front door. And I went out, looked at the Nissan car, looked around, and in the glove compartment I found the Nissan manual. Beautiful, glossy manual. And I thought, wow, that is fantastic. Took it indoors and I started studying it. And got out my felt pen, started underlining bits that looked really interesting, started learning particular bits that I liked off by heart, maybe cutting out bits of it and sticking it on my mirror so I could look at it while I was shaving. I thought, well, maybe we could set some of this to song. I asked Al Gordon to compose a song so we could sing bits of the Nissan manual. I thought, well, I wonder whether other people like the Nissan manual. Perhaps I'll join the Nissan club. Or maybe I should learn Japanese so I can study it in its original language. But I would have missed the point. The point of the manual is to help you drive the car. And unless we drive the car, unless we have that relationship with Jesus, we've missed the point. So God still speaks to us today. He wants to be in a love relationship with us. So it's no good studying the Bible without coming to Jesus. It's a two-way relationship. We speak to God and he speaks to us. The writer of Hebrews says, when he's quoting the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit says, not the Holy Spirit said, but the Holy Spirit says. It's not just that the Holy Spirit spoke in the past. He speaks afresh through what he has spoken. As Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. So what happens when God speaks? First of all, he brings faith to those who are not yet Christians. Sometimes people say, I don't have any faith. Paul says in Romans 10 verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. And it's often as people read the Bible that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. That was certainly my experience, and it's the experience of a number of other people. In fact, John says at the end of his gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life. It's a man called Earl Smith. Earl Smith is the cousin of Fred Smith, who started Federal Express and made an absolute fortune. And even his cousin, Earl Smith, was a wealthy man. In fact, far too wealthy. He was so wealthy that he didn't need to work and he took to drugs. In fact, he took to such hard drugs that he ended up at the age of 30 in hospital. And while he was in hospital, someone came to visit him and gave him a New Testament. And he was thrilled because the paper in this New Testament was perfect for rolling joints. So he rolled his way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and when he got to John's Gospel, he started reading. And as a result of reading John's Gospel, he came to faith in Christ. He became a Christian. He was being looked after by a psychologist called Tommy, who was a very beautiful woman, a model. She was also highly intelligent, had endless degrees. And she looked at Earl, and she said, look, I don't understand it. She said, look, your life is a complete mess, and you have this peace about you. She said, I have everything. I've got good looks. I've got intelligence. I've got a fantastic job. My life is totally sorted. And yet, she said, inside, I feel totally empty. So Earl led her to Jesus Christ. And then he married her. And we were at theological college together. That's how I knew them. So he speaks to those who are not Christians, but he also speaks to Christians. As we study the Bible, we come into contact with Jesus Christ. It's always struck me as the most extraordinary, wonderful fact that we can speak to and hear from the person we read about in the pages of this book. The same Jesus Christ. As we read, he speaks to us. In my case, I've never heard his voice audibly, but he speaks in our hearts. We hear his message, and communication is vital for every relationship. The strength of a relationship depends on communication. And this book is food to the soul. And I found, you know, a sort of pattern of reading it, expecting God to speak each day. It's so exciting. I use this one-year Bible, and today's 1st of June. I'm somebody who normally sleeps pretty well, but for some reason last night's sleep was pretty elusive. I had lots of things going on in my mind, and they were churning around, and I was in kind of a bit of a turmoil. And I prayed, as I always do, that God would speak to me through the passage. And as I read these words, it was Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. He said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And at that moment I just sensed the peace of God coming. And I tried to hold on to that verse through the day. Peace be with you. Rick Warren has written that reading the Bible generates life. It produces change. It heals hurts. It builds character. It transforms circumstances. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It releases power. It cleanses the mind. It's spiritual food. So how in practice do we hear God speak to us through the Bible? Well, first of all, we need to set aside time. Time's our most valuable possession. Someone said, money is power, but time is life. So I would suggest finding some kind of regular pattern. You know, if you can read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, you will get through the whole Bible in 1 year. And then a place. Jesus, we read, went off to a solitary place. And there he prayed. He went very early in the morning. And I still find that's the best time to do it. I know that's not possible for everyone, people with young children and so on. But if you can find a solitary place, I have a little corner of one room where I always go. And I take a cup of coffee to wake me up, my Bible, a diary to write down any distracting thoughts, and a notebook because I write down my prayers. And then just ask God to speak. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then just ask the questions. Read the passage. What does it say? What does it mean? And, of course, most important of all, how does this apply to my life? How is God speaking to me today? And then respond in prayer. The key, of course, is putting it into practice. And that's the hardest part. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of this course looking at. D.L. Moody said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge. It was given to change our lives. And I would commend to you, reading the Bible each day, praying that God would speak to you as a regular pattern over the years, is the most amazing thing. Very often it's mundane, but sometimes it's very significant. I mentioned at the beginning that my father was 49 when he got married. And he died in January of 1981 when I was 26 years of age. I'd become a Christian 7 years earlier. My parents' initial reaction to me becoming a Christian was one of complete horror. But gradually over the years, they came round to it. And they began to see the change in me. And my mother had become a very strong Christian before she died. But my father was a man of few words, and it was very hard to read, really, what was going on in his heart. And I think what I found hard is, of course, when he died, I missed him dreadfully. It was, although it was not in one way unexpected, it's always a shock, I think, when these happen. But the thing that I found hardest was that I really wasn't sure whether or not he was a Christian, whether he had put his faith in Christ before he had died. And it really troubled me after he died. And I wrote it down at the time because it was so significant to me, but it was 10 days later, it was the 31st of January, that I prayed to God to speak to me through the Bible about that specifically. And I read a verse in which I was reading for that day. It was in Romans 10, verse 13, which says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I sensed God speaking to me at that moment and saying, your father did call on me, and he was saved. At that moment, my wife, Pippa, came into the room. And she said, I've been reading the Bible, and she said, I think I have a verse for your father. And she'd been reading the book of Acts. And she said, the verse is this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I think that's your father. I think he called on the name of the Lord and he's saved. Now, that verse only appears twice in the New Testament. She'd read it in one place, and I'd read it in another. 3 days later, we went to a Bible study, and we were studying Romans 10. And in particular, we were concentrating on verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Following morning, such is my lack of faith and inability to hear God speak to me that I was still troubled about it. I was still worrying about it. And I was embarrassed at the time. I was on my way to Woolwich Magistrates Court, and I got off the train at Woolwich Station, and I looked up, and there was this huge billboard which said, Romans 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I remember telling Sandy Miller this story, and he said to me, do you think the Lord may be trying to speak to you? May I ask you a question? Do you think the Lord may be trying to speak to you? And if so, will you let him? May we pray. Father, we thank you so much that not only have you spoken through the Bible, but you still speak to us today through this book. And Lord, I pray for every one of us here that you would help us to find a pattern of hearing your voice in each of our lives. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Powerful story and prayer to close out our time, where Nikki Gumbel for the past 2 days have addressed the topic, why and how should I read the Bible? Both today and yesterday's broadcast are archived at greatnewsradio.org. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe it? Do you practice it? Do you read your Bible? It's God's love letter and instruction manual for you. If you'd like to talk to somebody to answer some questions about the Christian faith or having a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. It's a free call, and these are great folks that can answer your questions about the Christian faith, reading the Bible, how to pray, who is Jesus, how to begin on your own personal faith journey, or maybe some other questions that you have. Dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. As it says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know Jesus Christ as the rock, and these are his words. Turn to him today, and you will have the best laid foundation to live your life from that you could ever have. As D.L. Moody once said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, it was given to change our lives. I hope today's broadcast was an encouragement to you. And next Monday and Tuesday, Nikki Gumbel will be addressing the topic on how does God guide us? How does God guide us next Monday and Tuesday during Mark and Friends? Thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment of an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast on Great News Radio was produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.